of the most promising of the people were carried captive into Babylon. Daniel, of course, was one of those who were carried into captivity. These Jewish captives lived under terribly sad circumstances and were inundated with the philosophies and the ways of the heathen. But throughout the book, we see that Daniel, along with some other captives, remained faithful, openly faithful, and openly committed to God. We're told in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is, when he went into captivity, he made it his intention. It was his aim. It was his goal. It was his commitment that he would not be moved from God, and that he would please God rather than the culture that he was now surrounded by. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, the Medo-Persian Empire has conquered the Babylonian Empire, and Darius is there in Daniel chapter 6 seen organizing his government. And Darius immediately noticed a difference in Daniel. In Daniel 6 and verse 3, it is stated that he noticed that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. Throughout the captivity, as you read the book of Daniel in chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 14, you see that there were others in the Babylonian government who also had recognized that Daniel and some of the others were, there was a marked difference between them and what they were familiar with. In other words, Daniel had a very God-evident light. We also see in chapter 6 that in verse 10 that in spite of a decree that made it against the law to pray to the Lord, there in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened shows that he was unashamed of what he was doing. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That is, Daniel didn't just start doing this when the decree was signed to make a statement, but Daniel continued what he always did, and that is he prayed every single day. We see that Daniel was a man of prayer. His habit of prayer, I believe, was a part of his purpose of heart, and I believe that one of the reasons that Daniel was able to prevail in Babylon was his habit of prayer. And then we come to Daniel chapter 9, where again we see that Daniel is praying. We're told in verse 1 that this takes place in the first year of Darius. Remember back in chapter 6, we have Darius setting up his government. So as far as the time frame goes, Daniel 9 takes place about the same time as Daniel 6. And remember, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den there in Daniel chapter 6 for disobeying the decree, for praying to God. So the setting of what we read here in Daniel chapter 9 is the first year of Darius, which again is the general time frame of Daniel chapter 6. This ninth chapter records a prayer of Daniel. The prayer is recorded in verses 3 through verse 19. Verses 20 through 23, we have the effect of the prayer upon Daniel. And in verses 24 through 27, we read of the 70 weeks, which really was the answer to Daniel's prayer. It was God answering the prayer of Daniel. So here is, in Daniel chapter 9, a man of God truly praying. It was a prayer that reached God. It was not only a prayer that reached God, but it was a prayer that got a hold of Daniel. And we want to take notice tonight of this prayer, and in so doing, we want to examine our own prayer lives. The subject of the message is the elements of prayer. And we see each of these points is at least one sermon. Each point being at least one sermon. We're going to just briefly mention several elements of prayer. We ought to be a people of prayer. It greatly disturbs me, and I believe is very telling of the lack of prayer that goes on today, considering where we're at, considering the times in which we live. We ought to pray privately. We ought to pray publicly. We ought to pray verbally. We ought to pray silently. There ought to be planned times of prayer, and there ought to be extemporaneous times of prayer. But we ought to be a people of prayer. And our first point tonight, I believe, really gets to the root of the problem. But our first point concerning the elements of prayer is time in the Word of God generates prayer. In verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, this is personal, I, Daniel, understood by books, talking about the Scriptures, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So Daniel's been reading in Jeremiah. The prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel studying the Word of God. Daniel studying in the book of Jeremiah came to learn that the captivity that he was in would last for 70 years. Notice if you keep a mark there and turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. I believe this is where Daniel was reading. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Notice in chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now by the time we get to Daniel chapter 9, the captivity has been going on between 65, 68 years. Daniel, as he often did, no doubt, was reading the Word of God. He was reading in the book of Jeremiah. And he says here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 that he understood, and as God opened his eyes and caused him to see, that the captivity that they were in was only to last 70 years. So it was almost over. So there's Daniel reading the Word of God, and in so doing, He was energized to pray. He read the Word of God. He understood some things. And he was motivated. He was motivated by the promise of God to pray, to go to God in prayer. There is a definite connection and relationship between what you and I do with this book and our prayer life. You take someone who ignores the Word of God, they also neglect prayer. The two go hand in hand. This is a way to measure whether or not we're reading the Word of God correctly, whether or not we're studying it properly. Because if we are, we will pray. The Word of God will lead us. It will motivate us to pray. The Word of God generates in us a spirit of prayer. So where there is a connection, where there is a relationship between the heart and the Word of God, there will be prayer. Notice he says, I, Daniel, personally read and understood what I was reading. And again, if we, the Word of God rightly read will always, and I mean always, will always lead to prayer. It will always lead one to pray. So he was motivated by what he read in the Scripture to pray. His circumstances also led him to pray. But you see, if circumstances is the only motivating factor in prayer, you won't be a person of prayer consistently. It'll change with your circumstances. That's where most people are. But if you're motivated by studying the Scripture, and you study the Scripture all the time, you'll be a person of prayer. I believe he was also motivated by his own inability. Daniel was unable to end this captivity. He was unable to bring it to a close. And realizing his inability, he prayed. And when you realize your inability, you'll pray. But the motivating factor here was what he read in the Word of God. And then we have the recorded prayer of Daniel. We see also from this second verse, number two, the second element, prayer is grounded in God's will. He read, again, there in verse 2, he read in Jeremiah, he read that the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He came to know the will of God, and he prayed within the boundaries of the will of God. You see, many pray to change God's will. You can't change God's will. Why would you want to change God's will? There's only one reason a person would want to change God's will, and that is because they think their will's better. And believe it or not, I believe the world's filled with those people. I believe they could do a better job than God. But his prayer was motivated by the Word of God. His prayer was within the bounds of the will of God and the Word of God. Number three, prayer requires a prepared heart. And I believe the Word of God prepares a heart to pray. And I believe prayer prepares a heart for the Word of God. But notice in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God." I read in the book of Jeremiah, I understood that the captivity would last 70 years, and we're almost at the end of that captivity, Daniel realized. And the result of this was, "And I set my face unto the Lord God." And I set That means I fixed. I fixed my face unto the Lord of the Lord God. In other words, Daniel set himself rightly. He's about to pray. And before you pray, you have to set yourself in a right position. I believe that's true physically. I believe it's true more so spiritually. But I set my face unto the Lord God. In other words, he prepared himself. He hasn't started praying yet. But he has prepared himself to approach God. He has prepared himself to enter into the presence of the Lord. And I believe before we can truly approach God, we have to prepare to do so. And that's what Daniel's doing at this moment. Prayer is not something that is done, not true prayer, that is done without thought or without heart. So-called praying, thoughtless praying, heartless praying, results in hurried praying, results in mechanical praying, results in powerless praying, results in what I would call prayerless praying. True prayer is more than words. Take it a step further. True prayer is more than right words. You can say all the right words and still not be praying. So true prayer is more than words. It's more than right words. The Pharisees prayed beautiful words. They prayed beautiful prayers. And they prayed much. But the Lord said their praying was empty. There wasn't anything to it. It had no substance. True prayer requires time. True prayer requires effort. True prayer requires a heart that is broken. And by broken, I mean broken as to our own ways and our own will. Requires a broken heart. And that's why God said, a broken and contrite heart I will not despise. Those are required in true prayer. Prayer requires a trembling heart, a tender heart, soft, meek, lowly, humble. I set my face unto the Lord God. He's now taken his place before God. In true prayer, you must take your proper place before God. Before you can take your proper place before God, you have to realize who He is, and you have to realize who you are. Until you realize those two things, you'll never take your proper place before God. And I don't believe you can pray unless you take your proper place before the Lord. All of this requires preparation. True prayer is a pouring out of the soul. And that requires preparation. I set my face unto the Lord God. What we see here is Daniel setting some time aside for the purpose of entering into God's presence, for the purpose of approaching God, for the purpose of prayer. Fourthly, as far as an element of prayer is concerned, prayer requires a fixedness of heart and mind. Again, we refer to verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God. This is a picture of one securely in position to pray. You know what many do today? They go into their so-called prayer closet and they bring their cell phone with them. I'm sorry, but that's not being securely set to pray. What are you going to do when the thing rings? You know good and well what you're going to do. You wouldn't have brought it if you wouldn't do this. You're going to answer it, or at least you're going to look at it. You're willing to let something interfere with time alone with God. Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God. He's in a position, and he's secure in this position to pray. Where's the focus? I set my face unto the Lord God. His focus is upon God. When he says, I set my face, that is a picture of resolve. He is resolved to seek God. That is a picture of determination of spirit. This is a picture of persistency in prayer. Again, it is a picture of being fixed, in a fixed position to pray. He's in the presence of God. I set my face unto the Lord God. You haven't prayed if you do not enter into the presence of God. You've said words, but you haven't prayed. And we see here that he's in the presence of God. I set my face on the Lord God. His thoughts are fixed. Where are his thoughts fixed? Upon God. He's riveted with God. I set my face on the Lord God. That means he was moving in the direction of God. Can you pray moving in the opposite direction of God? I don't think so. All true prayer, you have to be moving in the direction of God. And if you're moving in the direction of God, that means you're getting closer to God. Prayer ought to be bringing you closer to the Lord. Fifthly, again, we're still in verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God. Another element of prayer is it is to be fervent. And I believe those words, I set my face unto the Lord God, is a picture of fervency in prayer. God's people should be passionate when they pray. God's people should be wholehearted when they pray. And if it would ever get a hold of us, the privilege of prayer, if it would ever get a hold of us what prayer is and who we are and who he is, you couldn't help but be passionate. You couldn't help but be wholehearted. Sixthly, prayer should be a fervent seeking. Notice what it says there in verse 3. I set my face on the Lord God to seek. To seek. Prayer is a seeking. He's already read in the Word of God, so he's aware of the will of God. But he's still praying. And he's still seeking. It is a seeking of God. To seek something implies desire for whatever it is you're seeking. I set my face on the Lord God to seek. True prayer consists of a desire for God. Not a desire to change God. Not a desire to instruct God. But a desire to seek God. It implies a yearning, a hungering, a thirsting for God. He still hasn't started praying yet. But he set his face unto the Lord God to seek. Seventhly, prayer is for something definite. Notice what it says. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek. And how's he going to seek? By prayer and supplication. Prayer is a request. If you're going to request something, you request something definite. Supplication is a pleading. And again, both speak of something very, very specific. When we pray, we ought to be specific in our praying. Eighthly, prayer requires the denial of self. Notice again verse 3. And I set my face on the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting. With fasting. That's the denial of self. Again, people have a wrong idea of fasting. I'm talking about prayer and fasting. I'm not talking about fasting for dietary purposes. I'm talking about prayer and fasting. You look all through the scriptures. What is prayer and fasting? It's praying instead of eating. Mealtime comes along and you continue to pray. You skip a meal in order to pray. There aren't too many people skipping meals today to pray. But oh, we're so burdened and we're so concerned. And we have been trained by our society, when we get upset, when we get burdened, what do? We eat many times. We ought to pray and not eat. And he says, I fasted. That's self-denial. You'll never truly pray without the denying of self. Still in verse 3, we come to the ninth portion. Requires humility. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It speaks of a burden. That speaks of humility. Pride cannot approach God. Pride cannot even enter into the presence of the Lord. It takes humility. Humility. It takes humility to pray. I mean, you can't pray until you've approached God. That's what prayer is. And it requires humility. Tenthly, prayer requires faith in God. Notice verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession. Now most limit confession to confessing sin. But if you read Daniel chapter 9, you see that's not to be limited to the confession of sin. The first thing he confessed was his faith and his dependence upon God. And he did so in the language of conviction. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God. My God requires faith. And my God is Lord. That requires faith. He begins his confession in awe of God. Notice there in verse 4, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He has not made a single request as of yet. He is now confessing God. He begins by being in awe of God. And when we truly pray, we stand in awe of God. And the truth is, our awe or reverence go hand in hand with what we believe concerning God. It goes hand in hand with our faith. Notice also in verse 4, he recognized, this is part of his confession, he recognized the faithfulness of God and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. That's faithfulness. It's not talking about Daniel's faithfulness. It's talking about God's faithfulness. Prayer is not a confession of your faithfulness. It is a confession of God's faithfulness. That's what encourages us to pray. God is faithful. Daniel has read the promise in the book of Jeremiah. This has caused him to pray and realizing that God is faithful to his word. This motivated him to pray. Notice he recognizes the righteousness of God. Verse 7. Still hasn't made a request yet. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Righteousness belongeth unto thee. He's in awe of God. He realizes the faithfulness of God. He realizes the righteousness of God. Everything God does is right. Everything. He recognizes the mercy and forgiveness of God. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. What is he confessing? He is confessing his faith in God. He also recognizes the grace and the might of God. Notice verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt, that's grace, with a mighty hand, that's strength. He's recognizing the grace of God. He's recognizing the might of God. And when you get into the presence of God and you get a hold of the grace of God, how can you not take your place? How can you not stay in your proper place when you realize what the grace and power of God has done in your life? How can you not want to talk to such a God? So this is, prayer requires faith in God. 11thly, prayer requires acknowledgement, and this is part of the confession, but it's only a part. He first confessed God, and then prayer requires an acknowledgement of sin and desert of adverse circumstances. True prayer requires that we acknowledge that we have sinned. But not only that, that we deserve whatever adverse circumstances we might be in, whatever adverse circumstances we might be experiencing, we deserve it. And more. That's a right spirit of prayer. Oh, you hear people pleading for God to deliver them from their circumstances. How many tell God, Lord, I deserve this and far, far worse? This is what Daniel does. Daniel confesses sin. He confesses guilt. He confesses unworthiness. He confesses, again, desert of adverse circumstances. This is all before he gets to even making a single request. Notice verse 5. We have sinned. We have sinned. He's talking about all the people. I'll tell you when you'll have a wonderful prayer meeting is when we realize whose presence we're in and we come as sinners. We have sinned. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly. This is far more than saying, Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive us where we've come short today. Oh, this is far more than that. I mean, he says, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. And we have rebelled. And then he mentions how they have done these things. By departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. He's now cataloging his sins. He's mentioning the sins of the people. We have rebelled by departing from the law. We have not hearkened. You sent your prophets and they warned us and we refused to listen. Daniel's confessing. Which spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, confessing his faith in God. But then notice, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass. You have driven your people into all the countries because of their trespass, and that they have trespassed against thee. In other words, Lord, the reason we're here in Babylon is because of our own sin. He's acknowledging that they deserve the adverse circumstances that they were in. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned. And it's more than that. He's saying much more than we have sinned. We have sinned against thee. All sin is against God. But it takes on a whole different face when you realize that it's against God. Just to say, Lord, forgive us of our shortcomings. It needs to get a hold of us that that is against God. He's confessing his sin. Verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Why did they depart? Because they did not want to obey the voice of God. Therefore, notice, he's acknowledging their sin is the cause of their adverse circumstances. Therefore, because we have transgressed, because we have departed, and because we do not obey, therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we, there it is again, because we have sinned against him. You see, he's not only confessing his sin throughout this prayer. And you'll notice it's not just one spot where he confesses sin. It's not just one spot that he confesses his faith in God. It's throughout the whole prayer. And he's acknowledging, I deserve to be a captive in Babylon. Today there's this philosophy, and it's a direct result of Pharisaism. You do things right and good things happen. Find that in the Word of God. It's not there. Everything will go the way I want it to go if you just do it right. Daniel did it right. He's in Babylon. He's in Babylon. You see, we get this idea that it wasn't supposed to be this way for me. Why me? Again, the question is, why not you? The truth is, we deserve hell because of our sin. Do we really believe that? No, we really don't. Most don't. Because if they get in an adverse circumstance, they don't even think they deserve that. You deserve hell because of sin. So we deserve our adverse circumstances and far, far worse. And Daniel is recognizing this. He's acknowledging this throughout his prayer. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. He keeps coming back to that. I mean, he just keeps coming back. We have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned. He couldn't get away from it. This is prayer. He also continually recognizes that they were deserving of their circumstances. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and the fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins, there's that word again, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Even when he's praying that God would take away the adverse circumstances, he's still acknowledging we deserve all of this. It's all because of our sin. That's prayer. This is a rarity today. There aren't many folks that pray with these elements of prayer. He then begins his appeal in verse 16 again. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness. Notice it's not, Lord, we've done this, 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 and now we ask you to do this. That's not what it is. According to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, I plead with thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem. And then he gets back to it again, because for our sins. Because for our sins we're in this situation that we're in. I'll tell you what, God's people will never have the revival that they say they want to have as long as they can blame someone else for anything that's wrong in their life or their family's life. As long as you can do that, you'll never have revival. Never. You have to take responsibility. And you have to acknowledge, I deserve this. I deserve it. Well, I raised my children right and they turned out bad. You deserve for them to turn out bad. We deserve that. I have financial problems. I have this, I have that. Because we have sinned. That's the reason. And until you can get there, you don't really pray. You really don't. You're not really in the presence of God. He's still, throughout the prayer, he's recognizing that their sin is the cause of their present circumstances. Verse 17 and 18, verse 16, he prayed that God would forgive, that God would turn away his anger. Verse 17. You know, and when we pray, and there's nothing wrong, Lord, would you turn away thy anger? When you pray that, realize this. He deserves, you deserve for him to be angry with you. You are requesting mercy for God to turn away his anger. He goes on in verse 17 and 18, he prays that God would hear. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. And cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. And then notice what he says. For the Lord's sake. Not for Daniel's sake. Not for the Hebrews' sake. But for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. And the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. Did you get that? We do not present our supplications. We do not ask you to hear us because of anything that we have done. We do not ask you to defer your anger because of any merit in us. We do not ask you to take away any of these adverse circumstances for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. You see, all through the prayer, he's still realizing he deserves to be smitten by God. They deserve the captivity. That's why we said pride cannot pray, because pride will not do this. humility does this. Notice verse 18 or verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer or delay not. And then notice what it says. For thine own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. He's concerned about the glory of God. Lastly, we've run out of time, but we're going to continue. The effect of this prayer upon Daniel. Real prayer will always have a positive effect upon the one praying. Real praying will always have a blessed effect upon the one praying. Notice the effect that this had upon Daniel. Verse 20. And while I was speaking, while I was praying, and confessing my sin, while I was doing this, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. He repeats himself in verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking, while I was praying. Think about that. What happens while you are praying? We can measure our prayer by the answer to that question. What happens while we are praying? Daniel says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. While I was praying, heaven came down and touched me. About the time of the evening oblation, so it's now evening, Daniel felt, while he was praying, the heavenly touch of God. Again, we said prayer is entering into the presence of God. Can you be in the presence of God and not feel it? I don't think so. Daniel entered into the presence of God. Can you be in the presence of God and be oblivious? I don't think so. Daniel's praying, and while he's praying, he felt the touch of heaven. That ought to happen while we're praying. But notice something else that happened, verse 22. And he informed me. He was informed from above. You see, that's what true prayer is. We bring our requests not for the purpose of informing God, he already knows, but that God would inform us. That God would inform us. God informed him. And then notice what else it says there in verse 22. And talk to me. Or in talked with me. While I was speaking, he talked with me. This is one of the major fallacies concerning prayer. Prayer is not just the one praying talking to God. You'd better take some time to be quiet and listen to what God has to say. While I was speaking, Gabriel, heaven, talked with me. Now, if you pray and you feel the touch of heaven, You are informed from above, and God talks to you. That changes you. I mean, you can't experience those things and not be changed. And then notice what else he says there in verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, called him by name. Called him by name. I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. What's he doing? He's giving Daniel assurance now. There's great assurance in real prayer. Daniel found assurance in the Word of God that the captivity would last for 70 years. Now he begins to pray. By the time he's done praying, Daniel is given assurance from above. I'm sorry, but if you truly pray, you can't have a pouting party afterwards. You haven't prayed. You can't have a woe is me. You can't go sit under the juniper tree. Not if you really pray, because these things will happen. And when they happen, they'll change you. In closing, prayer is one of the most valuable resources that you and I have as a child of God. It is a drawing near to God, but it's more than that. It is also a drawing from God, but you have to draw near to God before you can draw from God. And prayer is a drawing near to God. It is a drawing from God, drawing strength, drawing assurance from God. Again, we get back to verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. Prayer is a drawing to God, a drawing from God. We need to set our face to such. We need to set ourselves in a position for such. Prayer is a meeting with God. Set your face toward such. Prayer needs to be a regular part of our life. It's something that we are to do every single day. I believe we are to have stated times of prayer. And I believe what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to enter into our prayer closet for those times. That is, we're to get to a place where we have no interruptions. We're not to bring interruptions into the closet. That defeats the purpose of a closet. We are to have stated times of prayer. And then we find ourselves as we go through the day just talking to God. And God talking to us. That's a wonderful life. What a wonderful way to live. Talking to God. And God talking to us. Hebrews 4 tells us there's grace to help in time of need. We find it at the throne of grace. How do we get to the throne of grace? Prayer. We ought to set our face to seek the Lord. There's strength in prayer. Many quit too early in the praying. They quit before God touches them. They quit before God speaks. They quit before God gives them assurance. I've had God's people tell me, well, I've tried that praying. It doesn't work. You didn't do it right. You didn't do it right. Don't blame God. There's enablement in prayer. There's peace. That peace of God we talked about Sunday night. There's peace. I think that's what I preached on Sunday night. There's peace. There's assurance. There's guidance. There's instruction. There's wisdom. There's a great amount of relief in prayer. And all the comfort. So again, we go back to verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. Should we not be doing that every single day? Setting our face unto the Lord to seek by prayer. You study Daniel chapter 9, and we can compare, we can judge, we can examine our own prayer lives by the prayers of God's saints that He has preserved some of their prayers in the Word of God to teach us. Remember the apostles, what they said to the Lord. They heard Him pray. And again, never a man spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man prayed like Him either. And when the apostles heard Him pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to pray like Jesus did. When Jesus prayed, He entered into the presence of God. And that's what our prayer life ought to be as well. We won't have a closing song, but Brother Mark, if you would, let's all stand, Brother Mark, if you would dismiss us.